The kids can go to their session downstairs. We welcome you today. Boy, it's good to be back. Let me tell you something. It's really good to be back. For those of you who haven't noticed, I've been gone for a couple of weeks. And so you've had some really good preaching. We appreciate those who have filled in and helped out. I do. It is amazing when you come back after 3 weeks how much things have changed. Deacon, a little guy that Dane's carrying out there right now, can't believe a change in him. You know, they don't notice because they're with him every day. But you come back after 3 weeks and pretty incredible. He's a different creature now. He's much more communicative. He's much more loving. He even let me hug him. And before he was sort of, I don't know about this old, bad, ugly, fat guy, you know. And Cindy's changed. We've had an invasion of stink bugs. And this morning, we were sitting there, and she has a thing on her sleeve, and I thought it was a stink bug. And I put my finger on it to make it jump off of her, hoping she wouldn't see. And she saw, and it wasn't a stink bug. It was part of the blouse. And she goes, ah! So it's been interesting to see all the changes that have happened. I've got lots of stories to tell you. I won't bother you with them now, but we'll fit them into sermons as we go along. Let me ask you to open your bulletin, and I got a little assignment for you right here. On the sermon outline, there are three blanks. And I would encourage you to write it down in pencil or write it in your mind. And let me ask you something. What are the three hardest words for you to say, personally? Now, I'm talking at you. You don't have to let anybody else know this. You know, for some of us, it's really hard for us to say, I was wrong. Is that the hardest thing for you? To admit you were wrong? For some of us, it's saying, hey, I'm sorry. I am sorry. That's hard for some of us. Especially sometimes in marriage relationships. Or even to kids. How about, please forgive me? How does that one grab you? Have you ever said it? Boy, if you haven't, you got some thinking and praying to do. For some men, it's interesting. I love you is hard. There's a country song that I like. It's called That's Crazy. It's about a guy that's been married to the same woman for 56 years and tells all the things that they did that the world looks at and says, that's crazy. But one of the lines in the song is, where I love you out. And I have met men who have a really hard time saying, I love you. You need to wear it out. Because if you can't do that, you got problems in your marriage. Or at least you're missing a lot of what God wants you to have in marriage. I'd also like to suggest to you that one that we all have problems with, and I'd like for us to look at for a couple of minutes this morning, is I have sinned. I have sinned. Have you ever said that? I mean, when you write down, maybe like me, when I was doing this on my own, I had a hard time because it was hard to decide which one I'm the most guilty of. But I think there's some reasons why saying I have sinned, whether it's verbal, whether it's to God in our prayers, or whether it's even admitting it to ourselves, is really, really hard. It's hard because it admits guilt. And no one likes to admit guilt. You know, isn't that true, kids? Why'd you do that? Not very many kids are going to say, okay, I did wrong, I'm sorry. Kids won't do that. A lot of times, adults won't do that either. No one likes to admit guilt. And we want to blame others for our sins. You know, that goes way back. The first man, in Genesis 3 and verse 12, when he messes up, he says, "The woman gave it to me." What would we do if we didn't have a wife to blame? I think sometimes that's so typical of us. But Eve, she has an excuse too. Oh, it's that snake that caused the problem. The snake deceived me. We want to blame others for our sins, and we want to distance ourselves from the situation. You know, it's interesting that Cain tries to do that in Genesis 4 and verse 9. When he is caught in the sin that he has committed, he doesn't say, "Oh, God, I have sinned." He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He wants to justify what he has done. He wants to distance himself from the situation. And you know, if you and I think about ourselves, we frequently want to distance ourselves from a situation. That's true in family conflict. It's true in moral decisions. It's also difficult to admit guilt because it makes us look as bad as everyone else. And in our own minds, we don't want to be like everyone else. You know, the situation in Corinth was interesting because in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, there was some stuff going on among members of the church that was just unbelievable morally. And when Paul writes to them, he says, "There is fornication among you, and such that is not even found among the Gentiles." There was stuff going on that even the world would do some eye rolling about. In our day and time, that would take something. But then he goes on, he says, "But you're puffed up about it. And you have not mourned." They were laughing about it. It was a big joke. You know, I would hope that we would not feel that sin in one of our members' lives is funny. Because we need to be one that will admit guilt and understand how bad guilt is. We make jokes about sin, we're essentially minimizing the effect of the sin. And we like to believe that we're innocent. We'll do just about anything to admit we are innocent. You know, one of the interesting stories connected with Jesus in Matthew 27 and verse 24 was Pilate, because Pilate, when he realizes he's about to commit an atrocity, takes out a bowl of water and washes his hands in front of the people. And he says, "I'm innocent." Does avoiding our responsibility in situations make us innocent? You know, that's an area you and I have to struggle with, because there's times when we don't get involved in something that maybe we need to be involved in. And we've had multiple opportunities here as we have dealt with situations in our community, across the street, at the fair. We have a hard time with "I have sinned" because it admits guilt, and we don't want to say we're guilty. I'd also like to suggest to you that if you think about your own reasoning, your own processes here, you're going to realize that one of our problems here is that we do not want to face up to justice. And sin never goes unpunished. Now, you may want to challenge that statement, but I would suggest to you that you can't think of a single sin that you can commit that doesn't ultimately produce punishment. Galatians 6, beginning with verse 7, says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh will reap corruption in his flesh. And he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Look at what's happening in our culture today. Look what's happening with involvement in recreational drugs. I hope right now when this discussion about recreational marijuana comes around that you have the courage to say, this is destructive. I'm not talking about the use of marijuana as a pharmaceutical. Let me tell you something. You don't have to smoke pot to get the benefit of marijuana. That's not the way it works. Cindy and I were in California some time ago and went by a medical marijuana pharmacy. It was amazing because this outfit had young people out in white coats telling people to come in to the pharmacy to get help with their illnesses. And what was interesting was that it didn't matter what the illness was. You got problems? Yeah, my back hurts. Oh, we got something for that. Go see the pharmacist. Go see the doctor, actually. Oh, I've got a headache. Well, go see the doctor. I'm having trouble with my arches in my feet. Go see the doctor. And what the doctor would do is write a prescription for marijuana who was then dispensed at a pharmacy across the hall. This was all in one building. The pharmacy distributed the marijuana. The kids took it out in front and smoked it to get rid of whatever it was that was wrong with. So what's wrong with that? How does that connect with Galatians 6:7? Well, we now know that anytime you take medical marijuana into your lungs, there is permanent damage to the lungs. We now know that there's a correlation between the use of that type of marijuana and mental difficulties, particularly dementia. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying if you got dementia, it's because you smoke pot. That's not the point. The point is that this is a contributor. It's important to understand that our cancer problem in this country is primarily caused because of the greed and the gluttony and the selfishness of the culture in which we live. 97% of all cancer is caused by man-made carcinogens in the environment. What I'm trying to get you to see is that when the Bible says God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh will reap corruption in the flesh. We see that. We see it with people who have involved themselves in smoking cigarettes, marijuana, alcohol, meth, you name it. But may I suggest to you it's even bigger than that? Because so many times the pain is mental. It's emotional. It's spiritual. And I'll tell you something, the spiritual pain and the emotional pain is sometimes far worse than any physical pain you can endure. Way back in Genesis 4 and verse 13, when Cain realizes the implications of what he has done, Cain says to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." It wasn't that he was going to be separated from Adam and Eve. It was that the action that he had done had isolated him from society and produced damage that could not be changed. You know, God's mercy is the only thing that solves that. Another classic example is David. When David gets involved in a horrible sin and he is confronted by Nathan in 2 Samuel 12, beginning with verse 12, David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Notice, "I have sinned." David was a man after God's own heart. What made him great? One of the things that made him great was that he could say, "I have sinned." And God's mercy gave him freedom from the immediate physical consequences. See, he should have died from what he did. But think of the life of David and how from that point on with Absalom and with all the things that happened, how much pain emotionally and spiritually he endured. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." We have a forgiving God. There's nothing you can do that God will not forgive. But one of the things we must do is to be willing to say, "I have sinned." So in 1 John 1, beginning with verse 8, the Bible says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You know, it's important for us to realize the importance that God places on us being willing to admit our struggles and our problems. He goes on in that passage and says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When James writes to the church in James 5, beginning with verse 14, James is talking about Christians and their daily activities and relationships to each other. And I think we have misunderstood this passage because we haven't read the whole thing. I'm reading from the NIV, starting with verse 15. Is any of you sick? What kind of sickness are we talking about here? We're talking about having a cold? We're talking about having the flu? Are we talking about cancer? Keep reading. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders in the church to pray over him and anoint him in the same in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. You know, if you apply that to physical sickness, then no matter what's wrong with you, if you went through that process, you'd be cured. That's a promise. And I don't have to tell you, that doesn't happen, does it? We've all had family, we've all had friends who have died of cancer. We've all had illnesses. But keep reading. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Healed of what? Healed of the struggles, the pain, the anguish, the spiritual damage that comes from sin. But notice the passage says that we need to be willing to say, I have sinned. You know, as your brother and as a church, I don't need to hear what you've done. I think sometimes we get the idea, well, I don't want to let people know I did that. Okay, that's between you and God. But one of the things we can all do is to say, I've got a problem. I have sinned, and I need your prayers. I need your support. I need your help. The passage goes on and says, after saying, confess your sins for one another so you can pray for each other and so you may be healed, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, I can talk from personal experience here. I've had a really hard problem forgiving myself for the things that happened when I was an atheist. I've had a difficult time. I've confessed that I have had a part of sin. But you see, part of the problem there has been that when I admit I have sinned, I admit I have a need. And we don't want to admit we have a need. I think this is, you know, we have this thing, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. I think this is more of a problem for men than it is for women. When we read Revelations, the third chapter, starting with verse 15, where we're talking about the Laodiceans, I want you to notice what that passage says to us here at Tawashak, what it says to me as an individual, in my life, in my struggles, in things that happen to me every day. The Laodiceans sinned, but they didn't admit it. And so Jesus says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. You make me sick. The King James says that you cause me to vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich and increased in goods. They had all the money they needed. But you have need, and you have need of nothing. But don't you know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? You know, they're running around in their gold-plated chariots. They got their fancy houses. They got their vacations on the beach. They've got all those things that money can buy. And Jesus says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. May I suggest to you that that description is very applicable to America today? Man, we got it made, physically. Fancy cars running up down the highway. Elaborate, beautiful homes. You say, well, not me. No, me either, but read the magazines. Look at the tabloids. That describes us as a nation. And so, what's true of us? We've got so much trouble with drugs that there is a outfit advertising in the Week magazine. I saw this last night, where this company is saying, we are having to hire people overseas because we can't find an American that can pass our drug screening. And they don't want anybody that's been on drugs. That's a picture of our culture today. Wretched, miserable, poor. Look at the dispensing of everything from Prozac to pot. Miserable. Blind. You know, you and I aren't rich, not like what we see around us out here. But I suggest to you that we have a much happier existence. We have a much more pleasant existence. We have joy that they envy because they have become so obsessed with the material that what has happened to them is they have become wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But are we going to admit that? See, we don't want to do that. We don't want to admit that. When we see David and we see his situation, the prophet says to David, you did it secretly, but I will display that before all of Israel and before the sun. And David said, I have sinned. You see, what happened was, before David was willing to say, I have sinned, he had to be brought down flat on the ground. Does that have to happen to us? We need to understand we're not independent. We're not independent. I need God. I need you. We all have needs. We're not independent. No man is an island, is the statement. But admitting sin is admitting we need God's forgiveness. It's admitting we need help. You remember our sermon? I guess, you know, I keep forgetting. I haven't been here for 3 weeks. This was about a week before I left. We had a sermon on the Pharisee and the publican in Luke, the 18th chapter. The Pharisee is the religious guy. And he's not able to admit he sins. And so the Pharisee stands up. You ought to read that passage again if you haven't read it recently. He's the religious nut, and he says, God, I thank you. I'm not like that guy. And then he tells God all the wonderful things he does, how much he gives, how many times he goes to church. And the publican stands up and says, God, I have sinned. He admits his sin. He admits that he cannot be independent. And Jesus says he went to his house justified. We need to understand that admitting sin hurts. But we have to have the courage to do it. And God calls you today. He calls me today to admit our need, not to be independent, but our need for God. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 37, we read this passage a lot because it talks about the institution of the church. But what I want to call your attention to is what it says in verse 37. The Bible says, they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. What does that mean? And you see, what they do then is they say, men and brethren, what should we do? We have sinned. They're willing to give up their independence to be right with God. They're willing to give up their independence to have a conscience that is clean so that they can rejoice and enjoy and have the joys that God wants them to have. How hard-hearted are you? How hard is your heart? That's not something you need to ask me. That's something you need to talk to God about. Are you so hard-hearted that you can't be pricked? Are you so cold-hearted that instead of admitting that you sin, you want to justify it? You want to declare your independence? You know, I think there's a difference here between men and women. I made that statement a minute ago. And I say this as a man. We as males tend to be more selfish. We tend to be less confident. We look for self-gratification. And it is hard to get a man to admit he's been wrong. Anybody question that? Not any woman here. Not any wife here. It is hard to get a man to admit that he has been wrong. And so back on the front page of your bulletin, maybe I have sinned is a challenge you might want to put up on your refrigerator. Maybe it's something that you need to think about seriously. Women have a tendency to be more honest and a tendency to admit their struggles. Although I have seen a change in women in my life, I think it is less common today because one thing that some women feel demeans them as a woman is to act like a man, or to not act like a man, not be felt as equal to a man in some way, and so they have taken that cold-hearted approach in many cases. God's woman is a person who can be not arrogant, not selfish, but loving and sensitive and kind. When we get to Mother's Day in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about that again. I think God put men in leadership roles to nurture men's weaknesses. The feminist movement has nurtured some of those same attitudes in women. It's difficult to convert people in our culture because our culture fights admitting sin. We live in a culture that says there is nothing wrong. Richard Dawkins, in his book Rivers Out of Eden, talks about the fact that there's really no such thing as evil. There's nothing you can do that is wrong. And that's what our culture wants to admit. But in Romans 6, the Bible talks about dying to sin. Being willing to admit is what we need to oppose, sin. And so in Romans 6, verse 6, the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from now on we will not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Be dead to sin and alive to God through Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Brothers and sisters, we cannot fight an enemy that we will not admit exists. Let me say that again. We cannot fight an enemy we do not admit exists. And if to yourself you say, I haven't sinned, I haven't made any mistakes, I mean major sinful mistakes. I'm not talking about, you know, jaywalking. I'm talking about sins that are destructive, that oppose the principles God has given us. If we don't have the capacity to recognize our struggles, then we will never die to sin. So in our culture, Romans 6 is tough because we refuse to admit we have sinned. So I close to say today, asking you, can you say, I have sinned? Is it within your capacity to say, I have sinned? Can your heart be pricked? You know, if you're an active Christian, then you need to pray to God about that. When was the last time you said to God, I have sinned? I really messed that up today. You know, sometimes I've had people say to me, I don't understand how you pray for 10 minutes. I run out of stuff to say. Then start thinking about how many mistakes you made during the day, and you'll find 10 minutes goes by really fast. If you're an inactive Christian, that's a sin right there. Talk to God about it. Let your brothers and sisters pray with you that you will no longer be inactive, but that you will recognize that sin has been in your life and that you want to change it. And if you're not a Christian, become a Christian. The importance of being able to deal with life, knowing that you make mistakes, knowing that you sin against God, but also knowing that God is a God of forgiveness and love and compassion is a key to being physically and spiritually well. And so that passage in James, which talks about the fact that if we confess our sins to one another and pray for each other, we will be healed. That healing is available to you when you become a Christian and when you have the capacity to say to God, I have sinned. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, if we can help you with dealing with that, if you're willing to say, I have sinned, and ask God's forgiveness, we invite you to come and express that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?